You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Well, there are a few that were not here at the opening of this series last week. And this series will run, I imagine, about 5 or 6 months. So this is today, if you want to title it, is part two of the introduction. And there's so many rivers run into the subject matter of covenants. It's almost boggles the mind when you begin to get into it. As I said last week, many people have written on certain of the covenants. I don't know of anything in print that covers all of them. So what we're dealing with is rather virgin ground. And we'll probably make some mistakes because we've got feet of clay too. But if once you get the scope of the eternal purpose of God, and you'll only find it really as you understand all the covenant relationships from within the Godhead. And so that's our task here. If we say things a little strange, keep in mind this is only the introduction. And before you ever want to, anything, no matter what subject matter it may be, if you want to deal with it in concrete form, that is to understand what the eternal purpose of God is, you first must see what the scope is, and then you begin your structure work. And so we're not going to get very much in structure this morning. We're just dealing with scope, more or less. Now, those of you who are not familiar with the teaching of what was given to the Apostle Paul after Israel the nation set aside in Acts 28 may sound a little strange to you for the first time. But if you're patient with us, I think you'll begin to see the mighty unfolding of the purpose of God, which is so needful in your life and in mine. Paul wrote in his lifetime 14 epistles, 7 of them prior to Acts 28, and 7 of them after Acts 28. After Acts 28, they're known as the prison epistles, because he wrote them from jail. The 7 first epistles dealt with the revealed plan of God as it related to Israel, because Israel was chosen of God to be his people. Of all the nations of earth, only Israel was known of God. He knew about them, but he did not deal with them, only in their relationship with Israel as a nation. Now, that is from the time of Abraham to the close of Acts. Israel was God's people. Now, according to Hosea and the prophets, there's a time coming when Israel will be Lo-Ami, not my people. And we're living in that time right now. We're living in a time now when faith obedience is addressed to the nations, Gentiles. Of course, a Jew today can get saved just like a Gentile, but he has to come through the revelation addressed to Paul in the prison letters. Consequently, as you study the writings of Paul, in his first 7 letters, they deal with the revealed plan, which Israel is the preeminent subject in secondary sense to Christ. Christ is the subject of the whole Bible. But in the prison letters, it's addressed to the Gentile nations for their faith obedience. So it becomes vitally important to the saint, not to the lost. The mystery has nothing to do with the lost. It has only to do with God's people. It's addressed to them for their faith obedience. That's why it should be number one on your agenda if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, then the book of Romans is the most precious book in the Bible, because there you learn all the doctrinal things as a revealed plan of God. But Romans still is in that context of things prior to the revelation of the hidden purposes of God. And so as a foundation, we want to deal this morning with something that has been controversial and may have even challenged your mind, because it has many people. In the last chapter of Romans, if you'll turn there, verse 25, 26. I'm sure this verse, these two verses have bothered many of you. Now to him is a power to establish you. Obviously, only a Christian needs to be established. Lost need to be saved. According to my gospel. Now, you won't find any apostle ever referring to the gospel as my gospel, and you'll see why in a minute. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, not of the mystery, but of a mystery. It's unfortunate that definite article there throws the same clear out of kilter. In the Greek text, there is no article there. It's indefinite. Which was kept secret. The word secret here would be tantamount to our English word hushed up. It was not a secret that was never revealed, but it was a secret that was hushed up, not talked about. And that's concerning my gospel. Get the context. And the word world here is not cosmos, the world at all. It's the word ages. Since the ages are age times. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. Notice who it's talking about, nations, not Israel. It includes Israel, mind you, but it is not limited. For faith obedience, that's what the Greek says, not obedience of faith, but faith obedience. That's pretty strong, a little stronger, I think, is the way it should be. Now then, when you turn to Paul's first letter, after the book close of Romans, because it's the last letter written in the time period throughout the book of Acts. But immediately you pass out of the book of Acts, the first epistle that Paul writes is, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, unto you Gentiles. It isn't addressed to Israel at all, it's addressed to the Gentiles. Now, the last thing that Paul writes about in the book of Acts is addressing Israel. He said, therefore, be it known unto you that this gospel is now authorized to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What gospel is he talking about? Well, the very thing that he said spoke about in Romans 16, my gospel. And it was not a secret, my gospel, but was something that was hushed up. To illustrate the point, keep your place in Romans 16, but turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 36. This is the story of our Lord taking Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. All of you will be familiar with that. And as they came down, as the vision disappeared, it says, verse 35 first, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it closed. That kept it closed, the same word we got over there for secret. And told, here's what he explains it, and told no man in those days any of those things which had been seen. In other words, it was not a secret in the sense that they didn't know anything about it, but it was something that they didn't discuss until after the resurrection. It's the same word we have in Romans here, where it says the word secrets there, the last two, three words in verse 25. So it was not a secret in the sense of the mystery referred to in Ephesians. It was a secret concerning Paul's gospel. Now, what's the difference between Paul's gospel and others? Now, being read from the scriptures this morning in chapter 12, at the Passover, every Jew that came out of Egypt, of course, was already circumcised. But our Lord had instructed, when you come into the land, see, and Gentiles come to sojourn with you, they cannot take of the blessing of Israel except how? By partaking under a circumcision. Every male had to be circumcised. Now, when Paul came on the scene, in the first church council in chapter 15, you'll remember that Paul went there for the first time to explain what his gospel was. Now, bear in mind the time element, too. It was 17 years after Paul's conversion. You remember that? We've studied that before, so I'm not going to go back and go into all that this morning. And Paul was saved approximately 5 years after Calvary. So that my gospel that Paul took to the Gentile was not even known about until 22 years after Calvary. Yes, and that calling for the Gentile was distinct in this way. There was no secret about the Gentile being saved, mind you, but always through Israel, by being circumcised. That was the subject matter of prophecy. There was no mystery, no secret about that. But when Paul was called to deal with the Gentiles, turn to Romans 11, verse 11, to Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? No, not at all. But rather through their fall, salvation has come who? To the Gentiles to do what? To provoke them to jealousy. Now, as long as God dealt with Israel, every method was failing because Israel was hardening their heart more and more. This is why Paul was raised up and sent to the Gentiles with a release from that obligation, that they did not have to be circumcised. In other words, they were going to come into the Jewish blessings, or the blessings to Israel from Abraham, not through Israel, but with Israel. You understand the difference between two? Now, you remember in the studies that we've done on the book of Acts, how everywhere he went, who has given the trouble? Jews. And that eventually led to their hardening. Instead of helping them by provoking them, it led to the hardening process. So that when Paul arrived at Rome in the 28th chapter of Acts, he called for the elders of Israel. Now, mind you, in the first chapter of Acts, the course of giving the gospel was laid out. It says, you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. That took place in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. Then you shall be witnesses for me in Judea and Samaria. That took place in chapter 8 through 12. And then beginning in chapter 13, it began to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so when Paul arrived at Rome, he called for the elders of Israel, the first thing he did. And he preached to them from early morning till late at night. He preached to them from the law and the prophets. He never went beyond that. He preached to them concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom, that which the first chapter had introduced by saying, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So that the whole book of Acts is really not a history of our church as we know it today, but is a history of the failure of Israel to step into their blessings. Why? Because they rejected the new covenant, which has given them the preeminence for all time on this planet. And God then at that time began to deal, because this is when Paul was incarcerated, he began to write to them concerning a mystery, a secret, that was kept secret before the overthrow of this cosmos. Those of you who just read my latest little book on the Presbyterian creation will understand the meaning of that. If you don't understand, I'm not going to take the time to explain it this morning, but if you want to talk to me about it out front, I'll be glad to. But the Presbyterian creation is the original creation, which had nothing to do with man. So that all the covenants that we're going to be studying have their roots in that council before the overthrow of the cosmos. And the word cosmos by biology simply means order. Let me illustrate that. A few years back, we sent some astronauts. And you get old, you forget. Anyway, we sent some astronauts to the moon. They had to carry their own cosmos, because there's no order on the moon. There's chaos. That's disorder. What does it mean? Well, they had to carry their own water, had to carry their own air, had to carry their specialized clothing, and they couldn't exist. There's no cosmos in the moon. It's chaos. And so when we talk about the cosmos, we're talking about order. Now, that's very important, as you'll see in a few minutes. Let me see what time it is. I got to kind of judge myself, because I sometimes forget. Oh, we got plenty of time. Anyway, coming back to Romans 16 now, let's see what he's really saying. My gospel, then, is the fact that a Gentile could be saved just by receiving Christ. And it meant that he came into the blessings of Israel. For instance, in the turn to Romans 15. When he's writing the Romans here, he's coming to the conclusion of his ministry. And chapter 15, we can start reading it, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Notice, through mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Ephraim I have preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, also have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, that's at Rome. But now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, where it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, as two of the provinces of Greece, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, or the Jewish saints. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, not through circumcision, notice, but through my gospel, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and so on. So that Paul is now telling us his ministry is finished, no more in those parts at all. He's ready now to go where? To the uttermost part, which is Rome. And when he gets there, as I said, he called for the elders of Israel. He still said, for the hope of Israel am I in this chain. But when they rejected it there, which was the uttermost part, then he cried out, therefore, he said, you have eyes to see with, you will not see. You have ears to hear with, you will not hear. Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation is now authorized to Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Now, the book of the prison letters then deal with a calling to the Gentiles, a calling quite contrary to that which was given to Israel. Israel's promises were all based on the old covenant, had to do with this planet as the predominant nation of this planet. However, Abraham said he was not satisfied with that, but that he sought for a city whose maker and builder was God, the holy city of New Jerusalem. And so this is what was held out to be revealed in the new covenant. And not only that, in the new covenant, but to enable Israel to keep the letter of the law. Why? You pour a spirit upon them, and they shall no longer say, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, you see. That had to do with the holy city, but still on this planet. Now, when you come to prison letters, the calling is not to this planet, but to that which is far above all heavens, the super heavens, so to speak. What's our calling then? Our calling is to fulfill that which will be deleted, and that means a third of the angelic host. Now you know pretty well what your work is going to be cut out. You see, in all these covenants and all these dispensations of the ages, God is writing into history, showing by demonstrating all the several administrative ways, and in each case, man always fails to live up to it because he has a nature that he adheres to rather than God's nature. But God is demonstrating this through the years, through the ages, his trial of every way in the world to get a man to obey without having to force him into it. Now, when that's all said and done, eternity will begin. Now, the angels who rebelled, and that's a third of them, against the throne of God, are going to be eventually disposed. In the last chapter of the Revelation, you'll find that those angels who, in the book of Revelation, are going to be thrown out of that place. They'll no longer have any authority there, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. As the scripture said, Hades, the hell, was not created for man. It was created for the fallen angels. Man goes there by choice. Wasn't created for him. He's a rebel. That's all you can say about a man. He's self-centered. That's what it means to him. He wants his way. Now, after everything is demonstrated, you see, and eternity sets in, it's only then that says you hear that God shall wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. Nobody will even want to rebel because a paradise, whether on this planet or in the heavens, will be won. There'll be no rebellion. The lion will lay down with the sheep, and the sheep won't be inside of him. The asp will play, the little child will play on the hole of the asp, one of the most poisonous, venomous things there is. And our little child will lead them. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. There'll be nothing to worry about. There'll be no dark streets, because the Lord will be the light. The sun and the moon will simply be morals. That's all. He will be the light. See? So this is the scope of what we're trying to get into. Now you can readily see it's going to take a long time to cover all these things. But as I say, this is simply introduction part two. I'm sorry you weren't here last week. You get the other parts, you need to begin to fit this in a little bit. Now, in this structure, the first covenant made within the Godhead, and we're going to give you these scriptures when we get into them, so I just have to refer to them now, otherwise we wouldn't get anywhere this morning. We learn that in the council of God, these things were discussed. Now, I want to get into the spirit of this so that you see what really happened. The word God, most of you are aware of this, but if you're not, so this may help a little. The word God is a status. It does not have to do with numbers. There's only one God. There's only one human race. But that has nothing to do with our numbers. The only God we know anything about that meets that status is three persons. One God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why writing in Philippians concerning Christ and his coming down to this planet, he says he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself, notice he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the status of a servant. He never gave up his deity, but he took the status of a servant and became obedient even unto death. He did exactly what Adam had an opportunity to do. He obeyed. Adam disobeyed. And he did not call upon his deity to obey either. He called upon his perfect manhood at that point. If you want a book to read sometime, you want something to really enjoy, Campbell Morgan wrote a book in his early life called The Crisis of the Christ. If you want to see how Christ lived on this planet, in the strength of his energy, of his natural manhood, he did not call upon his deity at any time until after he had died. And then, as the Son of God, he says, he said, no man takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. It was only then that he called upon his deity. You see? Now, this is the God of eternity we're talking about, that began the first council before the overthrow of this cosmos. The purposes of these councils were to prepare what God, who knows all, was going to happen when he gave, when he created angels and human beings, and to see what they would do and would not do. He knew. Therefore, these covenants were established in heaven before it was ever overthrown the first time even. And making it, see, God is always prepared. He's a Boy Scout. Be prepared. You know, he was preparing what he knew was coming. So when Satan rebelled, it was no surprise to God. When Adam rebelled, it was no surprise to God. So through these ages, these different covenants were inaugurated to do that. All the covenants are unveiled in the revealed plan of God except the mystery. It's the one covenant that is hidden. And only Paul reveals that in his prison letters. So you can see the importance of this to the saint and the condition of Christendom today, inasmuch as the average saint knows nothing at all about Paul, what Paul calls the mystery. There are many mysteries in the Bible, and we've just been looking at one in Romans 16. That's why I pointed you to the fact it is not the mystery, it is a mystery. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required of a steward to be found faithful in the ministering of the mysteries, plural. It's required. That's all God requires, is faithfulness. He doesn't require. See, in first place, he doesn't need us. He just allows us the privilege if we desire and we're motivated to please him. That's why this little tag on the front up here says, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what's required. And, of course, if you don't rightly divide it, that's what we're trying to show you, then you've got combination salad instead of an eight-course dinner. And we're trying to do the eight-course dinner. And I hope, by the grace of God, we can do that. Anyway, The covenants that were discussed there in the Levitical plan of God, first was the Edenic covenant. Man was given dominion to rule over every living thing. Think about that. He was given some things to do he didn't do. And the things he shouldn't have done, he did. For instance, and we'll see this in the Edenic covenant, he was told to guard as well as keep. He was told to husband in the Garden of Eden and to keep it and to guard it. It's obvious he didn't guard it because a living creature from outer space came down here and created havoc. That's the sin of omission. Probably the greatest sin that you commit consistently is the sin of omission. Do you know that? The first sin recorded by man. He failed, but there was no penalty for it. Well, we'll discuss that later on. With the fall of Adam, you have the Adamic covenant. Men begin to live. And we hear this phrase today, let your conscience be your guide. It sure guided them down the road to utter destruction at the flood. That's what the conscience will do for you. See, your conscience is just as corrupt as you are. After the flood, God instituted human government. And a family priesthood. Every man was a priest of his own house. This failed too. And at the Tower of Babel, the final rebellion, under that context, God dispersed the nations all over the globe when he divided the lands as we know them today. And then he called one man, a pagan, out of Ur and Chaldees, and made an unconditional covenant with him. Abraham didn't do it. Abraham didn't say yes or no. He just listened. That's all. And then the Palestinian covenant following that, in the same context to Abraham's seed. Knowing that they would fall, God made provision somewhere in history he would gather them back. Then you have the David covenant made also unconditional. That there would always be somebody to fill the seat of David's throne. And that's been set aside. The book of Hosea deals with it. But God hasn't given up on that. It's going to happen. In other words, David had nothing to do with it. He just said, that's it. As unconditional. Incidentally, the covenant with Noah, too, was unconditional for human government. As long as man exists in his way, he will always be the ruler of this planet through a human agency until God himself really takes over down here personally. He'll do that too. But that's permanent with Noah too. Then you have the old covenant and the new covenant. And then the covenant that deals with the hidden purposes of God. That's what you and I belong under. Again, most of God's people don't know that. They're claiming the new covenant. And if you read it carefully, the new covenant is addressed to the house of Israel and Judah. If you belong to that house, and we have one lady that does belong to that house here, but she comes under our covenants because she's received Christ when God is no longer dealing with a nation as such. Now that's the subject matter we're going to try to cover these next 5 or 6 months, whatever it takes. And I see our time is about run out. So we're going to call a halt. But we'll pick it up there next week, and we'll begin to deal with the old and new covenant. We're going to work back. Why don't you start at the beginning? Well, you know, when you work back from something, which has already historically happened, you can look at it from a hindsight position. And you know, hindsight is better than what? That's why we're going to work back instead of beginning at the beginning. It's kind of crazy. But at the same time, it gives you a real picture when you see the whole. Now, you've got an idea of the scope. I hope you have. And then next week we begin to deal with the old covenant and the new covenant and see why things have happened the way they have. Well, anyhow, we'll close for now. Father, thank you again for this lesson. We pray it'll accomplish your desired end, and thank you for that, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.